Good morning, everyone. We had a glitch in our scripture reading this morning, and so we'll just go ahead and include it in the lesson because it's in there in the lesson. I really like the song that we just had, the 222. I'm not good at singing it, but I enjoyed the words. The idea of waiting and things get better. Sometimes that's all we can do is wait and pray and then things get better, you know. But we have to be having that positive attitude also, I think. This morning I wanted to talk about Ephesus. How many of you are good with a globe? There are the coordinates if you want to know where Ephesus is exactly. But we call it the area of Asia Minor, and it was the location of a church of Christ in the Bible. And you see the book of Ephesus was written to the Christians that lived at Ephesus, so we call them Ephesians. And we know that Timothy worked there for a while and that Paul was there for quite a while, and Priscilla and Aquila and other people you might have heard of were there for some time. It was an interesting place. I wanted to put it in its historical context this morning, which I think is important to us as we try to visualize or experience what took place in that place. It's an ancient Greek settlement. It was built about 10 centuries before the birth of Christ, and it was abandoned in about the 15th century. By the time it was abandoned, it had already become a Roman colony. So it went through a Greek period and a Roman period. The wall encompasses around 1,000 acres, and the occupied area of the land is over 550 acres. Now, to the people in Montana, that's not much. To the people in Boston, that's a lot. So it just all depends on your context. I've been to a UNESCO World Heritage Site. There are a lot of cool ones in the world. I've been to the one called the Yellow River UNESCO Site. And so this is one of those World Heritage Sites because it has a lot of old things in that area. There are many things there now that are very, very old, but were not there in the time that the Bible was written. So I'm not even talking about things like the Great Library and the Temple of Hadrian and the Arch of Augustus and all of those things that came after the Bible writing time. But there were many things during the time that Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Timothy were there. Here's a funny thing. It says St. Jean or John in Mazari, and I really wanted to know what that meant, so it really was hard to find out that that's evidently a Turkish word that means tomb. But there it is, the tomb of St. John. Do you believe it? That's why I put a question mark. I don't know. You know, is it or is it not? But that's in the city of Ephesus, in that area. They believe that that might be the tomb of the Apostle John. Ephesus had a variety of people living within it. It had wealthy people that lived in fine houses. It had poor people who lived in shacks. Merchants, laborers, slaves, farmers, fishermen, Christians, pagans, irreligious people, pagan priests, pagan priestesses. It had a theater, it had a brothel, it had main streets, it had harbors, it had temples for the many dead idols that they believed in, but particularly for one, and it had the Church of the Living Almighty God. So that was the good thing about it. Terrace houses were built on the hillside, and you would have your house going up the hillside and your roof would become part of the floor for the next house above you. And that's where the wealthy people tended to live, in that area. They were decorated with frescoes and mosaics. A lot of the mosaic tiles were on the floor, creating beautiful scenes on the floor. And I was able to see one of these in Tiberias, one of the floors like this, that had the signs of the zodiac on it. It was kind of interesting. And if you're seeing the word triclinium, that basically means a dining room, so to speak. There was a couch that would go in three pieces around a table, and they would recline there when they ate. So fairly modern. Here's a picture of these terrace houses. If you look at this, this area right in here then would become the floor of the next house, and the roof would extend over here and so on, and it would go down. Notice you step up to this room, you step up to this room, you step up to this room, so they're continually working their way up the hillside. Terrace houses in Ephesus. In the ancient world, Ephesus was a center of travel and commerce. situated on the Aegean Sea, which empties in or opens into the Mediterranean Sea, one of the greatest seaports in the ancient world. It had three major roads that led from their seaport to other important areas around them, like Smyrna, Meander Valley, and Babylon, by way of Laodicea. It held what was called one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which was the Temple of Artemis. You see, the temple here is, it's an artist's idea of what it might have looked like, and it's supposed to be, 60-some feet tall and 220 feet wide and 425 feet long. And today, God left one little part for you to look at, and that's it. I think there's some poetic justice in that, don't you think? That's it. There it is. What do you think of that? So it's like, okay, God had enough of that place. They do have a lot of earthquakes and other problems in that area. It's hard for a stone building like that to stand for too long, but especially when it's opposed to the teaching of the Almighty God, better look out. There was a place called, in China, we called these the Central Business District. I don't know if that name's caught on in America, but when they would turn it to English, they'd call it the Central Business District. The Agora, or the marketplace, was where everybody did their business. And it was about 280 BC and known as the Square Agora in Ephesus because it was about 360 feet square. It was surrounded on all sides by arched shops, about 40 feet deep behind it, and located next to the harbor, and was the city's main commercial center. Paul and Aquila and Priscilla may have based their tent-making business in the Agora for a little while. The Agora is the kind of place that craftsmen such as tent makers would set up shop. So you see, then you would walk into, I got to keep hitting the wrong button, walk into the center of this, and then these were all the way around the sides, and 360 feet square. And all these little niches could be a shop. And if you ever go to Israel, then you'll see some things still similar to this, where the merchants are there spreading out their goods and selling their merchandise and grabbing you by the arm and telling you how long you've been their best friend. So in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 through 9, it says, I will remain in Ephesus, Paul says. I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And in 1 Corinthians 16, 19, it says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So you see, Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote the Corinthian letter, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So it could well be that since they were tent makers and worked together, that maybe they were in this very agora that you're looking at today. See, the Bible's a real thing, isn't it? This is real history. These things really happened. These places really do exist. This is a picture of ancient Ephesus on the back of a 20 lira Turkish banknote. And so a huge open theater was one of the big things about this. The theater was a big thing for them, pun intended. And the Bible times it was 2 miles closer to the sea. Because of the bringing in of goats and whatnot to graze in the area, they begin to lose their topsoil. It ended up in what had been a natural harbor, and it silted it in to where it's no longer useful. So the thing that brought so many people there and was so valuable to their existence, the reason they were there in the first place, actually disappeared over time. Here's a picture of the great theater. And the road, you see this road coming out of it, that's the road that would lead to the harbor. But of course, the harbor was 2 miles closer in those days. Very important situation to come right into town, come right past the shops, basically Main Street, the harbor road. So it's probably the theater that was mentioned in Acts chapter 19. This is probably the very theater that was in this scenario in Acts 19:29. Where it says the city was filled with confusion and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. It was built in the Greek period for theatrical performances. It would seat about 25,000 people, and later it was remodeled and added onto and changed during the Roman era so that they could have gladiatorial events and other things there at that place. A few verses back, let's go back into our story today, because what I want to talk about is the conversion of the people at Ephesus and the idea that we can follow up on them and see them all the way into the book of Revelation. Acts chapter 19, 11 through 13, God was performing extraordinary miracles at the hands of Paul so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and all the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." The seven sons of one Sceva, or I think they call it Sheba actually, a Jewish high priest, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them, that's seven men, and overpowered them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That's the way the story goes. First your money, then your clothes. Naked and wounded, they fled out of that house. So they didn't have the authority to be doing what they were doing because they were not of Jesus. They were sons of a priest, but not Christian. Effect of God's truth and power. And so the what I meant by that, a Jewish priest, a non-Christian priest, we're all priests, aren't we? Don't let me go off on the side road here. Anyway, Acts 19, 17 through 20. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks. This kind of power, these kind of handkerchiefs and aprons and demons that don't respond to people who aren't with Jesus. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So the Christian preachers were there preaching. The evangelists were evangelizing. And people kept coming to them and confessing that they had been sinning and that they needed Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And they even brought the things that were a part of their lifestyle that was contrary to God's will and burning them at a major place in the street where everyone could see. And it was worth how much money? I don't know how much that money would be, but that was a lot of pieces of silver, worth a whole lot of money. Many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a pretty good example of what the Greek word metanoia means, the changing of the mind, which needs to lead to a change in action. That's repentance, and that's what these people were doing. These people decided they would follow Jesus no matter what the cost. They built a great fire and burned up their books of sorcery. The books alone were worth 50,000 pieces of silver, but please think beyond what the books were worth. The action they took, you see, was far more significant than the value of the books. Think about what these books were to these people. These books were the tools of their trade. These books were a way of life that had been passed down from their forefathers. How many generations had these books been in the family? Some of these books may have been 1,000 years old at the time. These books represented their religion. These books represented their pleasure. These books represented their pride, their entertainment, even their perceived power over other people. There is nothing evil about our Bible, but how could we put ourselves in their shoes? Would we want to burn our Bibles? And I'm trying to think, how can we think about how they were feeling emotionally when they did this? How can we understand the emotion in these people as they burn their books in the street? Would it be like us gathering up all of our Bibles? We've got to go under every chair, pull them all out, and take them out to the parking lot. We've got to go into the annex. There are cabinets full of old Bibles that nobody wants to read anymore because they were written in a language prevalent in 1611. And bring them out to the parking lot. We need to get into our cars and get all those Bibles, that one that we put up on the dashboard so the cops won't give us a ticket. We need to get that one, bring it out. The one that's in the trunk, the one that's in our backpack, the one that's by our nightstand, the one that's in our... Everywhere we have a Bible stuff somewhere, we need to go get it because all of them have to be gone. Go get it, put it in the parking lot, get the kerosene, get the match. That's basically what these people did. That's what it meant to them. I know it hurts you. It hurts your brain even to imagine us burning our Bibles, doesn't it? But I'm trying to help us put ourselves in their shoes. That's what it meant to them when they realized their books were wrong. Their power was insignificant, and that there was a power much greater, and a book would come that would be much better. And part of that book was already there. The loss to us would not just be the thousands of dollars that the Bibles had originally cost, but the loss of something far more dear to us than money. It would be wrong for us to burn our Bibles. It was very right to burn the books of sorcery. The Bible is from God. Books of sorcery are from the devil. The biggie in burning the books is not about the monetary value. The beauty is in what these books had meant to them personally, and that they understood that they needed to get these things out of their lives. You know what they were really doing? They weren't burning books. They were burning a bridge. They were burning a bridge that would carry them back to the evil that they had formerly practiced. And they fully understood that they needed to have that bridge out of their access. Not something they could go to and cross again. Sure, they could probably go somewhere and find these books, but it wasn't going to be easy, and they weren't going to let it be easy for themselves to go back into doing the things that they knew would bring them eternal damnation. Do we each have some things that we need to remove so far from us that we can never return to them? Maybe. Maybe we have. It's an important thing to do. That's part of the changing, the renewal, the repentance that comes with becoming a Christian. How did they know that the power of those books was less than the power of God? All of their lives, from little children, they had seen the power of those books. They were convinced that those books held a power that made them greater than the other people around them, that made them able to do things that others weren't do, that made it so that people were afraid to mess with them. How did they know that something came along that was stronger? Well, I think the same way as Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down to Samaria, he proclaimed Jesus to them, and the crowd with one accord was giving attention to what he was saying because they heard what he was saying and they saw the signs and the wonders, the things that he was performing by the power of the Holy Spirit. They could see that that was greater than what they had been accustomed to. You see, in Acts chapter 8, 9 through 11, it talks about Simon the sorcerer. And he had been convincing and astonishing people with his magical arts. But when they saw Philip come down and real miracles from God, they immediately could see, wow, we hadn't seen half of what we could have seen because what we were seeing wasn't from the Almighty God. And so in Ephesus, when handkerchiefs and aprons were being brought from Paul and healing sick people and dead people were rising and all that was going on in this, seven sons of Sceva got beat up by the demon because they didn't have Jesus working with them. They could see right away, wow, you know, here's a power greater than the power of the books to get the match. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Satan's got a lot of tricks up his sleeves, and those books were books full of tricks and books that led people to tap into Satan's wicked power. Doug Roosevelt, a friend of mine that helped me baptize my father when my father had been in a wheelchair and we carried him into the water, good friend of mine, a really capable guy, had worked for AT&T most of his life, took early retirement, bought 22 rental houses, used to fly airplanes, was an electronic technician, did all kinds, scuba dived, but unfortunately succumbed to Alzheimer's in his later years. But he used to say stuff like this: they were revved up. Or if somebody was getting upset about it, he'd say, don't get all revved up. But you know, that's what I think about when I think about these Christians in Ephesus. They were revved up. They were revved up, weren't they? Their engines were running. They were ready to peel some rubber, you know? Like, hey, let's get rid of this garbage behind us and put Jesus Christ ahead of us and let's get revved up. And it says the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. They were revved up. Acts 19, 21 through 22. Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, now we're still in Ephesus, okay? A man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis. Now that was that crazy temple that there's only one pillar left as a memorial of God Wins. Who made silver shrines of Artemis was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends on this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Do you agree with Paul's statement? Gods made with hands are no gods at all. Some of the Mickey Mouse little things that people used to worship that would fit in your pocket, unbelievable to me. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she, whom all of Asia and the world worship, will even be dethroned from her magnificence. You see, a meteorite had fallen to the ground. It had something that looked like a person's face, and from that day on, idiots began to worship it. I always tell John, John, don't be an idiot. Don't be an idiot. When they heard of this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go in to the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also, some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. Again, probably that one we saw the picture of. So then some of them were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them as they shouted for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and the image which fell down from heaven? That's that meteorite. So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, The courts are in session, and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. Well, I know that's a lot of scriptures. I had a lot of slides this morning. There's a lot to the lesson. But I wanted us to get a taste of what it was like to be in Ephesus in those days. And the idea of new Christians in an environment such as that, still facing the challenges, still loving the Lord, still willing to publicly confess their sins and repent of their sins by burning their books in the city street, and how much faith it took in those circumstances to keep on keeping on. In Acts chapter 20, we see Paul calls the Ephesian elders over to Miletus. He's not going to go through Ephesus on his way that he's passing. He tells them to be careful because grievous wolves are going to arise from within their number and lead astray the disciples. So he tells them, be careful about that. So we know more trouble is on its way to Ephesus. And yet we find later the book of Ephesus, we find Timothy there, we find good things happening. And the cool thing for us is that we get this follow-up report, from the book of Revelation, because this is what we call one of the seven churches of Asia Minor. We know they had a great start, and we see a warning to them that they need to go back to where they started. They need to have the zeal and the love and the repentance that they had at the first. You see, repentance is something that we can unfortunately repent of. You know what I mean? Repentance just means changing the mind, and which hopefully leads to a change of action. But once we do that, we can also repent back the wrong direction, which is why the Ephesians were wise in burning their bridge. But, you know, still there's other ways to start to lose your zeal and to start to lose your power and to start to lose your faith and to start to lose your care and get distracted by the things of the world. They had stopped just living for Jesus and had started just living. You know what I mean? Revelation 2, 1 through 4, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. So all of those things that they needed to do in order to survive in Ephesus, they had been doing. And then this, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What does he mean by that, their first love? I think it means the way they felt, the emotion that was within them, that caused them to take something that had been in their family for generations and burn it in the street. That was the love that was in them for Jesus Christ. That they would take something that had been precious and priceless to them and burn it in the street so that they could not go back to it. He says in Revelation 2, 5 through 7, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Metanoia. Changing of the mind leads to a change of action. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans is a whole other story, isn't it? A whole other lesson could be done on that. Basically, we know this, that we should hate the things that God hates. We should hate the sin and love the people. And yet, we don't know exactly everything about this Nicolaitan thing, but we know that it's appropriate to hate the things that God hates and to love the things that God loves, and that to him who overcomes, God will grant, Jesus will grant, to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Paradise is a beautiful word, isn't it? and a beautiful world. I almost said it wrong, but that's right, isn't it? Paradise is a beautiful world that we have to look forward to if we stay faithful to Jesus. So if anybody out there feels that your zeal has kind of diminished, bring it back up. Get revved up. Get ready to serve the Lord. Never quench faith's fire. God wants us to start faithful. God wants us to live faithful. God wants us to die faithful. Wearing the name and defending the faith is not enough. The Ephesians were doing that. But it wasn't enough. Wearing the name and defending the faith is not enough. Yeah, I know. Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. We need to do that, but that is not enough. We must continue keeping the faith with love. We must continue keeping the faith with action. Being in love with God, being in love with Jesus Christ, being in love with all of God's children, and helping anyone else that we can help to get to know Him too. Dan's got a lesson on that tonight, helping others to know God, to know Jesus Christ. That's this evening's lesson. Here's the application for us, which I think we already covered. Belief, repentance, and confession and baptism were all required of these Ephesian Christians. They did not get to become Christians without believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Not a single one of them, nor can we. So if you need to do that, you need to do that. But after they did that, they took positive action to remove their return to evil. They burnt that bridge. When they burnt those books, they burnt the bridge. But later the flame died out a little bit. So today, do you have decisions to make? Do you have actions to take? Do you have anything to burn symbolically or actually? Do you need to fan the flame a little bit too? Well, we offer you the opportunity to make it right as much as you can this morning. Let us know how we can help you as we stand and as we sing.